Psalm 63 is a psalm that, according to Chrysostom, was ordered by the early church for the early church to memorize and to be sung daily. I find it very interesting that this psalm has that sort of a heritage. This was something that the early church believed was so important that they wanted their members to be singing it each and every day. As we read the word this evening, I want you to pay careful attention to three times where the psalmist David says, "My soul," kind of outlines the psalm for us. Let us give now our careful attention to the reading of God's word, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray now that as we have heard it read and we await to hear it preached, that you would speak to us by your Spirit the message that you have for the church. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and lives for the sake of your Son's name in all the earth, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to think about this evening two little words that you sometimes use to think about your own life. You might not use these exact two words, but you use the idea. The two words are the words, if only. If only I could get that new job. If only I weren't dealing with the physical ailments that I'm dealing with right now. If only my family situation were better. If only that estranged family member were no longer estranged. If only, if only, if only. How have you been using those two words? What is it that you find yourself thinking about? You say, God, if only this thing or that thing were finally settled, then I would be happy. Well, this psalm here before us, we find David making his if only statement very clear. But what is striking about David's if only statement is the context in which he's living. It's his circumstances. It's in the midst of his circumstances that he declares his if only. And when we see those two compared, it's all the more striking. What is David's circumstances? Well, the title tells us that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David is not upon his throne in Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, "Those who seek to destroy my life." David is on the run. Likely, this is the time where Absalom, his very son, has sought to kill him. Has chased him from his throne, and now David is running for his life in the wilderness. What would you expect a man in these circumstances to say? What is his if only? If only I were back in Jerusalem. If only my son loved me like he should. Well, that's not what David says. He doesn't say anything like that. Rather, David says, speaking to God, if only I have you. In the midst of these miserable circumstances, he is not looking for God to be the one who will change his circumstances. But he says, God, if I have you in my circumstances, my happiness will transcend these circumstances. If only I have you. How is it that David, in such miserable circumstances, can say that? Well, David makes three soul statements, as I told you before we read. And these outline the psalm for us. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. And the implication is with you. And then verse 8, my soul clings to you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know very clearly that God is truly the only if only for the human heart. It is the only thing that will satisfy you. But you will be tempted in this life to lay your attention upon your circumstances or an object or a person and say, if only these things, then I would be happy. God alone is the one who can satisfy your heart. That is what the testimony of Scripture says. Only God alone. You're likely familiar with those famous words of Augustine when he wrote in his Confessions, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. It's a true statement. We often find ourselves restless, and we need to find again our rest in God alone. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Three means by which we focus our attention upon God and keep Him as our if only. Well, here's the first one. The first way that we set our attention upon God is by cultivating a longing for God in worship. It's by doing what we are doing right here, right now, that we actually cultivate a longing after God. It's when we behold Him in worship with the eyes of faith, that we hear Him proclaimed by His Word, that we then grow in our longing after God. David makes that amazing confession in verse 1 when he says, oh God, you are my God. Again, hear that in his circumstances. We might be tempted to say, God, why have you left me? Why am I alone in the wilderness? David cries out, oh God, you are my God. God is the object of David's attention, even in a terrible place. In verses 1 through 8, 17 times David says, you or your, speaking to God. And he has taken God as his own possession. So he makes this resolution following in verse 1 when he says, earnestly I seek you. That word could be translated early. It could speak of each and every day arising and saying, you know what? Before my attention goes to this or that circumstance or this or that thing, no, early I will seek after you. You will be my earnest desire each and every day. And you young people should hear David say those words and say, I'm going to seek him early in my life as well. George Mueller said that it is the first business of every day for the Christian to secure your happiness in God. The first business of every day is to secure your happiness in God. Well, how is it then that David can make such a bold confession in terrible circumstances, that he can make such an earnest resolution to seek after God? Why? Because his soul longs after God. When he says, "My soul thirsts for you." David looks about him. He's out in the wilderness. He sees this dry and parched land. And no doubt he's probably physically thirsty. But he thinks about his soul. And he says, "My soul is longing for God. It thirsts after him." That's such an appropriate word, because when you are thirsty, you can't just ignore that desire. It has to be satisfied. Your thirst will continue to cry out to be quenched until satisfied. And that's how David is. But again, why? Why is it that David has this thirst? It's because he has beheld God in worship. He's seen God's glory in the preaching of the word. Listen to verse 2. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." It's there in worship that David has beheld God. And now that he is estranged, he's far away from worship, he can't simply go to worship, that he reflects and he longs for that worship. He longs to be back in God's house. He's beheld God's power. He's beheld God's glory. And he reflects. He thinks about the steadfast love of God and he assesses it. Think about his circumstances. He's on the run for his life. And he makes this statement, "Your steadfast love is better than life." He's saying, "If only I could go and behold you in worship again." And that's why David is able to culminate in this section in verse 4, saying, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." He's saying, no matter my circumstances, no matter how God chooses to deliver me, I will praise him. Now, I think sometimes in our lives, we are tempted to either forego worship for whatever sort of excuse. Maybe we don't feel like going to worship, or maybe we just don't feel like we need to prepare ourselves for worship. But look here at what worship has done in David's life. David has this longing for God that we desire because he has been faithful to go to worship. And it was in worship that his longing after God was cultivated. God has been gracious to us in giving us the Lord's Day, that we can go to worship 2 times each week. We can set aside the cares of the world and we can refocus upon our God again. Let us never neglect the beauty of this day and the opportunities that we have for worship. Well, let's go on next to consider the second means by which we set our attention on God. The first was beholding him in worship. The second is satisfying your soul by meditating upon God. Satisfy your soul by meditating on God. We see this in David's words in verses 5 through 7. Remember again, David is on the run. His own son wants to kill him. He's in the desert. He doesn't have tons of resources around him, but he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." David can think back to the banquets he's had. He can think about those joyous occasions around the feasts when his body was physically satisfied. And here in the desert, he thinks, my soul will be satisfied. Just as when I ate those feasts, that's how my soul will be satisfied. But how? How is it that David will be satisfied? Well, look with me at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. Now, this word meditation is sometimes misunderstood, or just maybe we don't know a lot about it, but it's actually a very simple concept. You're pretty much meditating all the time. Hopefully right now you're meditating on the words of the sermon. But you're meditating on something. It's just whatever your mind is reflecting on. The question we need to ask is, what is our meditation? What is it that we find ourselves thinking about? What is the idea that we keep going over in our minds? Often it can be the simple cares of the world. In David's circumstances, it would have been easy for him to turn over in his mind the enemy chasing after him. It would have been easy to turn over in his mind what went wrong in his relationship to his son. But what is it that is David's meditation? Look at verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. What is David's meditation? It's God. And it is how God has been his help. He could be tempted by his circumstances to think that God has forgotten about him. But David puts those sorts of ideas out of mind, and he thinks upon God. He actively takes his thoughts and says, remember how God has been your help. Notice, too, what David says. When is this meditation taking place? Other times we read of meditating on God's law night and day or all the time. But in this psalm, David turns our attention to a specific time. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Why is it that David makes it unique to this time? Well, I think it's because of what we often know in our own experience. It's in the nighttime. It's when we are quiet and alone with our thoughts, when we should be resting and sleeping. We often find ourselves awake, tossing and turning, because we have some care upon our minds. David says, it's at that time that I will satisfy my soul by meditating on how you have been my help. Brothers and sisters, do you have a plan for when you lie awake with worry? It doesn't need to be an elaborate plan. It can be the simple plan of David, remembering how God has been your help. Remember the promise of God's word. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember the promise that follows that? And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we see going on here in David's life. That's how he can say, my soul will be satisfied, because he is meditating on how God has been his help. This is what meditation does for the Christian. And don't think it has to be limited to the nighttime. It can be your meditation all the time. Puritan Thomas Manton said this about the role of meditation in the Christian's life. He said, faith is lean and ready to starve unless it be fed with the continual meditation on God's promises. We hear the same sort of thing in Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And another Puritan, Thomas Manton, this gives us a good imagery for meditation. He said, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms, or like a workman without tools. A Christian without meditation finds that he has lost the truths of God, for his heart is hard and his memory is slippery. We need to constantly be turning over in our minds the truth of God's word. Brothers and sisters, set your mind upon God. Let him, when you are tempted with the cares of this world, let him remind you how he has been your help. So the first way we set our minds upon God is by cultivating that longing for God in worship, what we're doing here now. The second is letting our minds run to God in meditation, that we, when we are tempted by the cares of the world, that we rather think about how he has been our help. Well, the third way with this last soul statement is this: cling to God by resting in his sovereignty. Now, that's a big word, boys and girls, that word sovereignty. It simply means that God is in control of all things. So when we are tempted to worry because of the cares of the world, that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to cling to God. He is in control, and he's in control of my life. David says that final soul statement in verse 8. He says, my soul clings to you. But listen to the parallel statement. Your right hand upholds me. David is not saying, in my strength, God, I'm going to cling to you. He says, God, I'm going to cling to you because I trust in your sovereignty. And I know that your right hand will uphold me. David is looking to God in the promises that God has made to him. David's confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in the Almighty God. We can hear this more as David goes on in verses 9 through 11. Listen to these shall statements. David is confident in what God will do for him. Verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. Verse 10, they shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. And even verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. David is confident that in the end, God will deliver him. And David is confident that God will do these things because God has made promises to him. Those promises are made to him in 2 Samuel 7, where we read of God making his covenant with David. There, 8 different times we read God making statements to David where he says, I will, I will, I will. And it seems like here in this psalm, David is clinging particularly to one of those statements where God said to him, I will give you rest from all your enemies. David clings to God by resting in his sovereign control and in his ability to accomplish that which he has promised. We need to know that God has promised. And we need to know that God can accomplish what he has promised. Think about it. If David were to listen to his circumstances, what would they say to him? God has forgotten about you. God has forgotten his promises to you. God can't accomplish his promises. That's what his circumstances would like to tempt him to believe. But David does not listen to such things. He instead, with faith, goes and trusts in God. His rest in God's sovereignty rests because God is in sovereign control of all things, and he has said. Are you resting in God's sovereignty? Or are you tempted to listen to the circumstances of your life? Are you tempted to look around to those things and let those cause you to shake instead of having a firm faith in God? I just want to remind you of two simple yet profound promises of God. I want you to lay these up in your heart and cling closely to them. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We don't need to understand exactly how that works. We just need to know that it's true. Or how about Jesus' own words when speaking to his people, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God will never leave his church. He will never leave us. And that is a promise that we need to cling to by faith. So what is your if only? Brothers and sisters, let us use these means to keep God as our if only. Let us be faithful to come and with the eyes of faith behold him in worship. Let us never neglect this means of grace. Let us be careful to make God and his promises our meditation. Let us not give our meditation over to the cares of this world, to the temptations of our own flesh, but let us meditate upon God and his promises. Let us, too, rest in God's sovereign control over all things, that whether we understand how he's working in our circumstances, we at least know that he is in control and that every promise that he has made to us is yes and amen in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, I want you to see that in this psalm, as David makes these three soul statements, we see clearer in the New Testament Jesus picking up this language of David's and showing how he actually satisfies those soul statements. In John chapter 6, as Jesus feeds the 5,000, there's a crowd that follows Jesus. They remain with Jesus, but only seeking to have their earthly circumstances changed. Jesus says, you're only following me because you want your bellies to be filled. That's what he rebukes them with. He says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He goes on to say to them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And they ask of him, well, then what must we do? And Jesus says, believe in me. I want to quote for you some of what Jesus says there in John chapter 6, but I'm going to first quote what David says here in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, David says, my soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. David in Psalm 63 says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And David says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." When David's soul is longing for God, he's longing after Jesus Christ as the one who brings him to God. Let us go and enter this new week ready to keep our attention fixed upon God as our if only. As the cares of the world will come creeping back into our lives this week, let us cling to God by his promises. Let us keep our attention fixed upon Jesus, that he might remain our if only. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we thank you for how you have been so kind to us in Jesus. But Father, we recognize our own weakness and our own frailty, how our attention can so easily go to this thing or that thing, and we begin to set our hope upon changes of circumstances. But Father, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to be those who walk in joy because you are our if only. Let us be fed continually upon that bread of life, Jesus Christ. Let him be the one who satisfies our soul. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.